God's timing is always the right time. Amen. I could end the sermon right there. But alas, I shall go on. Actually, this is the main theme of the message today from our text, but it also applies to the positioning of today's sermon. On August 4th, I began our current series called Redemption Squared, where we have spent quite a bit of time looking at the plight of God's people in the Old Testament. It began earlier with Daniel, and then we went into Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah, and now we're into Malachi. And I really didn't know where the sermon would end, what day it would end. I was thinking it would take us all the way through December. But today we end the series with the final six verses of Malachi, and it just so happens to be on the first Sunday of Advent. And I can think of no better passage to begin Advent with than this one. These six verses encapsulate all that Advent is about, all that Advent is designed to remind us of. Advent is about preparing for the celebration of the first coming of Christ, and Advent also is about remembering that Christ will come again, and then recalibrating our lives. It's a good reminder time for us to remember that we live in the already and the not yet. The rhythms of our lives have a way of eroding what we ought to be thinking about and what we ought to be remembering and then how we ought to live in light of those things. And so Advent season is a great time for us to remember that we are just not living as if nothing else matters, but we are living in the grand history of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And one day the Son will return just as sure as he came the first time. And so we live in that period of time of anticipation, of waiting for that day when he makes all things wrong right. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and it serves kind of as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was a story of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching his class of these junior high boys, and he noticed that some of the boys were ripping pages out of their Bible as he was teaching. Now, I've been tempted many times to rip certain passages out of the Bible because I don't want to live according to that. And so the Sunday school teacher was nervous and was a little bit taken back by what was going on. And so he said to the boys, "What are you guys doing?" And he said, "Well, our youth pastor told us that there's really no difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament as far as the story goes, that there shouldn't be that great divide, so we're just ripping out the pages in between." And I thought, that's really wise. So I give you permission, rip away. Just as there should be no divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there should be no divide between chapters 3 and 4 of Malachi, because it's a continuation. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 that we looked at last week, we see one of the complaints of God's people against the Lord, and they're saying, in essence, "I think it's just kind of vain to serve God, to serve you, God. It's vanity. What is the profit of us doing it?" they ask. We see that the arrogant are blessed, that evildoers are prospering. They put you to the test and they escape. In other words, they do these horrible things and you've not done anything to them. It seems like it's vain to live our lives on the straight and narrow. They're asking the question, is it really worth serving God? Is it really worth it to do that? Because as they knew and we know, life is hard. Doesn't seem like there's often much difference between those of us who are attempting to follow Christ and those who don't. As a matter of fact, those who live horribly, it seems like nothing ever happens to them. As one scholar calls it, they live cheerful paganism. They're cheerful. Life is good. And so, just as we wonder, people of God were wondering back then, is it even worth it to follow you? And then we see in Malachi at the end of our text last week, we saw that those who did fear the Lord, and there weren't a lot of them among God's people at that time, but those who did fear the Lord, they kind of spoke up and they got together with one another. And the Lord, it says, paid attention to them and heard them. And he wrote their names in the book of remembrance. This was a book that included the names of those who fear the Lord. And here's what he says about those who do walk the straight and narrow, those who do follow him in verse 17. He says, they will be mine. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, the Lord promises, you will see a distinction. You may not see a distinction right now between those who are living lives of faithfulness and those who don't, but believe me, there will come a day when it will be very obvious. The distinction will be made. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, the text that was just read, continues with God's answer to his people about whether or not serving him is really even worth it, whether he truly is a just God, one that will actually be the kind of God that will repay the wicked, who says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, who says, I will reward those who follow me. Because in the here and now, it seems like it's all kind of muddy. But he says, don't worry, there will come a day. And so verse 1 of our text continues with that thought. He says, for behold, the day is coming, and it is burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and all of the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming, that day that shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Merry Christmas. Right? That's a tough passage. That's a tough couple of words here that the Lord says. And I think we have to be very careful when we read things like this in the scriptures, because it could trigger in us justice lust. Rather than reading these verses like this with a smile on our faces, like, oh, all right, there's going to come a day when they're going to get theirs, we should read these verses with great sadness and with great urgency. Because there will come a day when all who reject Jesus will be destroyed. Remember from chapter 3, we talked about the fire of God. When God comes, he will either come as a refiner's fire or as a consuming fire. And I said, take your pick. There's no easy path here. We are either going to be under the refining fire of God, which can be painful, but so good, or we are going to submit ourselves to the consuming fire. And in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 4, we get a clear picture as to what that consuming fire looks like and what will happen. God's righteous fire will be on all who reject him and will be, like it says here, a burning oven that will reduce them to stubble. Not even the root of their lives will remain. It's unlike when we pull weeds and we don't get the root. What happens? Comes right back up. But the imagery here is that when God's consuming fire comes, it will remove even the root of their lives. Arrogant and evildoers will be totally eradicated from God's eternal kingdom on that day. And rather than thinking, good, finally, about time, we should mourn. And we should be moved to do all that we can do to share the good news. The good news that we live under. The good news that we celebrate. The good news that we're thankful for. We should say, oh God, would you please bring those that I know and love who do not follow you into your kingdom? Because see, I know and I love many people who would experience what we see in Malachi 4, verse 1, if they don't come to faith. And that absolutely wrecks me. And it ought to wreck us all. We should not have justice lust where we celebrate verses like this, but rather we should mourn and we should also be motivated to action to share the good news of the gospel. But when it comes to God's people wondering if serving him is worth it, God says that on that same day, all wrongs will be made right and God's justice will be unavoidably clear to all of humanity. It will be made clear by the absolute rejection and destruction of those who reject him. But it also, verse 2, will be made clear by what happens to those of us who fear him and persevere in him. Verse 2 says, but for those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. If there's anything that I can't wait for on that day, is to see some of you leaping like calves out of a stall. That's the good news, isn't it? For those who fear God, for those who live like it's worth living for those who are faithful to God, regardless of how people around us are living, and regardless of whether it seems like the unrighteousness of people and the unrighteous people are getting away with it, for them the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and we will be leaping on that day. There will come a day when all darkness will be removed. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that is so taxing about this life is the darkness that we carry, that we feel, the weight of that. The weight of the sin of this world, but also the weight of our own sin. We know it's been removed from us. We know that as far as the east is from the west, so far have our sins been removed from us. But yet there's still, because we're in this already not yet time, just the heaviness, isn't there? Because I can't pull it together. I can't do what my mother told me to do when I was young and just get it together. I have such a hard time getting it together, and that weight just weighs on me, that struggle, that fight that Paul talks about of wanting to do what's right and struggling because I find myself doing what's wrong, and that whole thing will be gone. There will be a weightlessness, right, that will allow us to leap like calves. Now, I don't know much about leaping calves. I'm not a farmer. I grew up in a farming community, but I lived in the city. I was city folk. And so I've never been really on a farm to see what happens when you let a calf go out of the stall. Maybe some of you have. But I am a dog owner. And I know what my dog does when I ask, do you want to go for a walk? That's all I have to say. And we have a rule in our house that if you're not planning to take that dog for a walk, don't say the word. Because he will go nuts. No matter what condition he is in, even if it's just from waking up from one of his 20 daily naps, if he hears the word walk, he goes crazy. He leaps. He turns around and around and around. He shakes. I mean, he cannot contain himself. He is so excited about that walk. And when I open the gate behind our house, and there's an open space back behind our house, he literally leaps. There's tumbleweed that have gathered and stuff. He'll cleared. He will just smoke over those things. And in a few seconds, he's like 100 yards from the house. I'm still shutting the gate, and he's clear down in the arroyo now. And he's just tearing through the dirt. That's how God's persevering, faithful people will be on that day. And I can't wait to see some of you. But believe me, I'm going to have to look backwards because I'm going to be going. It must be incredible because, again, there's no way that I could leap like that right now. But God says on that day, we will all go crazy with joy. What a great day it will be. God also says that on that day when his justice is served, verse 3, that you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Again, while the day of God's justice will be great and awesome for us, words like this should motivate us to share the gospel. It should motivate us to share the gospel. I think that we have become, because of our cultural influences and because we don't want to deal with it, we've kind of become soft or immune to the fact that God's justice will be a consuming fire on that day for those who don't follow him. And that ought to motivate us. Because again, there are people that I know and that I love dearly who could see that end if not for them coming to faith in Christ. The good news is that I don't have to change their hearts. God does that work. But I've been called to pray for them and to love them and to be with them, to live life with them, to invite them into my life, into the rhythm of my family's life. That's what I've been called to do. And I want to ask this question. Are you feeling the weight of the burden of that with the people that you know and love who aren't following him? Instead of looking at them and saying, I don't want to be around you. I heard of a family this week who will not allow their son to come and be with them at Thanksgiving because he's gay. And I thought, and they're Christians. Remember I've talked about the ministry of beating that I'd like to have in this church? They would fall into that category. How can you do that? Because they don't want their younger kids to be exposed to someone like that. And I thought, oh no, we're missing the point here. Because on that day, it will be too late for those who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus. We have to be people of love and mercy and grace. And so may we be praying that God would have mercy on their souls while there's still time. And may God use us as agents of his mercy and his grace and his love. So verses 1 through 3 remind us that the day of the Lord will come. Matter of fact, there are several days of the Lord in Scripture, lest we think that there's only one or two. There's been several days that are referred to as the day of the Lord in the Scripture, and they are always days of judgment. The fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria that happened before the book of Daniel. The fall of the southern kingdom that we studied when Nebuchadnezzar came in, those were both called the day of the Lord. The fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, when the temple that was built under Ezra's leadership was destroyed once and for all, that was referred to as a day of the Lord. The day of the Lord talked about here in Malachi speaks of actually two more days. There might be others as well, but these are two specific days of the Lord. One is the coming of Jesus, the first time in Bethlehem. And I reminded you as we looked at Malachi earlier that lest we think that, sorry, babe, I'll put it back right where it goes. But lest we think that it's all about this beautiful baby. And it is, in some ways, the first coming of Jesus where we sing, away in a manger. No, it's a sweet day, right? Well, in the Scriptures, it's referred to as the day of the Lord. When the Lord will come in judgment. And we see that that happened as Jesus came. It became very, very clear. He called people to pick a side. You're either for me or you're against me. Those are judgment words. The second day of the Lord spoken about here in Malachi chapter 4 is that there will come another day, the consummation of the kingdom, the not yet. First day of the Lord is the already that we celebrate. The second one is the not yet that we are waiting for, that we anticipate. Verse 4 says then how we are to live as we wait. So God's people were waiting for that first day of the Lord, which would happen some 430 or so years later. And God instructs those people on how they are to live. Can you imagine the prophecy given? Judgment will come. I'll sort it all out. Then 430 years later, stage 1 is initiated. It's a long time. Some of you have not lived 430 years. Some of you, maybe it seems like you have, right? Or you feel it, right? In your bones. Well, it's a long time, but remember, to God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And the good news is that these days of the Lord, this next one that's coming, some of us, we're told to say, Lord, come quickly, right? But on the other side, we see when Peter says, in 2 Peter, he says, the reason why the Lord is, he's not slow, but he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. That should be our mantra. Oh Lord, come quickly, but also give me time to do the work of ministry that you've called me to do so that people that I know and love would come to faith in you. So in verse 4, here's how God's people are to live as we wait. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. So in anticipation for the first coming of Jesus, the day when God's justice would begin to come to earth, Israel was reminded to remember and to do the law that God gave to Moses. To do it. To remember it. That's been the whole theme of our whole sermon series, isn't it, with God's people? You have forgotten my law. You're not doing it. Starting with the top, the religious leaders on down. And it's been a call by Ezra and by Nehemiah and now by Malachi for people to return to the law. Now for us, as we anticipate the second coming, the day when God's justice is completed, we, remember, are no longer under the old covenant. With Jesus, he introduced the new covenant. But in the same way, we need to, in essence, do the same thing. Not necessarily adhere to the law of Moses, although there is some very foundational pieces that we still adhere to there, but to adhere to what Jesus then redefined as the law of love. And that law of love is this: when he was questioned, okay, Jesus, since you're so smart and you think you've got it all figured out, tell us, what's the greatest commandment? Remember, these were law, or supposed to be, Mosaic law-abiding citizens who weren't doing it, but they wanted to trap Jesus. And Jesus replied this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. This is the law that we live under. This is the law. And so when God, through Malachi, calls God's people in the Old Testament to adhere to the Mosaic law, in essence, he's saying to us now, after the coming of Christ, we ought to adhere to the law of love. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Complete worship, abandonment, surrender to the Lord. And secondly, loving others like we love ourselves. Our lives should be shaped by the steadfast and all-consuming love of God and the worship of him, and our lives should be shaped by the sacrificial, proactive, compassionate, costly love, which is the way that we love ourselves, by the way, but of others. Regardless of their background, of their color, of their culture, of their religion or lack thereof, of their sexuality, of their social status, we are called to love. We'll leave the judgment up to the judge, because he will judge, and he does judge. But we will leave the love up to us, because that's what we're called to do. As my pastor used to say growing up, that's good preaching. That's some good preaching right there, let me tell you. Verses 5 and 6 tell us what God is up to as we await the day of the Lord. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. For God's people back then, pre-Jesus, the Elijah that was to come most likely was John the Baptist, who did come. Luke 1:17 says, and he, John the Baptist, will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What was the ministry of Elijah and all the other prophets? Turn, return. And so that same spirit of Elijah came upon John the Baptist. And what did he do? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. Repent, turn. He was preparing God's people who were stubborn and couldn't see it very well for the coming of their Messiah. And look at the same thing is happening here. In verse 6 of Malachi chapter 4, this Elijah will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. And look in Luke 1:17, he's coming, John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready the day for the Lord, the people who were prepared, whatever. Anyway, Matthew 17, 11 through 13 says, and Jesus answered them, because they were asking, well, what's up with this Elijah promise? And Jesus says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Now, when Jesus said that, this was after John the Baptist. Elijah is coming. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. Right? And they did not recognize him and did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So the promise in Malachi chapter 4 was that there will be an Elijah that will come. You'll know that the day of the Lord is about ready to come when the Elijah appears. And that Elijah was John the Baptist. The mantle of Elijah's calling and leadership fell upon John the Baptist, and he did what Elijah did. Now, but Jesus says here that there is another Elijah to come. So what about us now? Because Jesus said Elijah is coming. I think the closest clue that we have to what this is or who this might be would be in Revelation chapter 11. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, it doesn't mention the name of Elijah. It just says that in that last day, when the next day of the Lord is about ready to come, that final day of the Lord, how will we know? And he says, and I will grant authority to two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, skip ahead to verse 6. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. Who had the power to open the sky? Elijah. So we take from here that this may be either Elijah, which we don't know, or someone else with the mantle of Elijah, like John the Baptist had. Remember how Elijah left this world? It wasn't ordinary. He didn't die, per se. Scripture say he was just carried off. So could it be the Elijah, or could it be an Elijah type with the mantle and the authority on him? We don't know. But what we do know is that, like with Christ's first coming with John the Baptist, his second coming will also be predicated with at least an Elijah type who will call people to repentance. And in some ways, I operate with the mantle of Elijah. You operate with the mantle and in the authority of Elijah when we call people to Christ. And this person will be used by God to bring about salvation and restore the restoration of relationships with him and with others. So as we enter into this season of Advent, let's take time to remember. This is what Malachi was calling people to. It's what Ezra and Nehemiah were calling people to, that there will come a day. And for them, day number one hadn't happened yet. For us, day number one has happened. There will come a day of the Lord when it'll be very clear that how you live now was truly worth it. And so let us remember what God has done by sending Jesus to offer us redemption. And let's worship him during this season. Let's spend this time where the rest of the world is preparing to worship the almighty dollar and possessions and things. And let's say no. You can still buy me a gift, that's fine. But let's say no. Not necessarily to the giving and exchanging of gifts, but to the whole, the spirit of what this seems to mean now. And let's say no, the spirit of this season is for us to remember the one that has come and to look forward and anticipate with renewal the one that will come. And let's remember what God is doing, because God, even though we're in the already not yet, doesn't mean he's not doing anything. What is he doing? He's calling us, his redeemed people, to be messengers of his redemption to this lost world by loving others sacrificially, by loving them proactively, by loving them compassionately, by loving them intentionally, regardless of who or what they are. And so maybe use these next 4 weeks as a personal kick in your own pants to look around you and say, who can I be the love of Christ to? Who has God put in my life? It's not like you have to go hunting. We went Christmas tree hunting the other day up in the woods, and it was like a blizzard, and we didn't think we were going to make it, and some almost died. It was this great story. It's true. That's true. I'm not exaggerating. And I remember walking out there going, this is why I don't hunt for animals. Because I can't find anything. And we're trudging through the snow. It's about almost calf to knee deep. And I've got grandbabies that need carried. And I'm just thinking, and I got a saw in my hand. That was my weapon of choice, you know. And it was hard. And I thought, oh. But see, people, you don't have to hunt. Because God is putting people in your lives. They're already there. Now, they may be people that you've decided to reject, and you need to reconsider that. But they are already there. There's a reason you live on your street. Well, there's a reason I live on my street, because I wanted that house. Ah, God's bigger than that. God is the great orchestrator of why you live where you live. You think that job that you got is because you're smart and you're skilled, and who wouldn't want me to work here? And maybe there's some truth to that. The bottom line is God's bigger than that. He's the great orchestrator and places you in your office. In your, for some of you, laboratory. He places you. Why? Because there's kingdom work to be done there. He's placed you in your family with all those whacked out relatives that you just spent the week with. Why? Like Louie and Marianne's 4-year-old granddaughter, to be the light of Christ to people around them that aren't following him. So we need to remember what God is doing. And what God is doing is he's given us kingdom purpose, and we need to do it. What God also is doing, or what he will do, is something we need to remember. And that is that he will come again in power and glory, with justice and righteousness. And just like what Malachi says, who can even stand on that day? It will be a day of absolute justice, a day of absolute righteousness, and it will be a fearful day until it's all sorted out and we realize it did. It was worth the way that we lived. It was worth putting our faith and trust in Jesus and being covered by his righteousness, and then we'll go leaping. So in the meantime, make sure that you're ready by living a life of confession and repentance and worship and kingdom activity. And know that the day of the Lord will come just as it already once came with Jesus. Jesus will come again, and he will make all things wrong right. And so, know that living for him in the here and now, the answer to the big question of Malachi, is it worth living for you? Is it not vain? Is it just vanity? The answer is no, it's not vanity, and yes, it is worth living for him. And know that there is great profit in living a life of sacrifice and submission to our great Redeemer and King. Lord, let these words sink into our, not just our minds, through our ears, but all the way down into our hearts and to our souls. That we would be people that would recognize that it is worth living for you now, as we live in this messed up time called the already not yet, where it seems like those that put you to the test get away with it. And those of us who are attempting to live for you suffer some of the same maladies that everybody else does. And we begin to question and wonder. Father, the answer to the question is right here, and yes, it is worth it. You've already proven yourself that the days of the Lord have already happened, many of them, and that final day of the Lord will happen. So give us the confidence in that. May it help us to recalibrate the way in which we live our lives even this day. Help us, Father, as your people, to use the season of Advent, Lord, to be a time of recalibration of our minds and of our hearts. That not only might we prepare for the celebration of your first coming, but may the anticipation of your second coming motivate us to love you with all of our hearts and our souls, our minds and our strength, and to love others as we love ourselves. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.